Not long ago, I was doing an internet search on my computer using Google, doing a Google search, and I ran across an article that said the 10 areas of life that millennials, people born between 1981 and 96, those are the ages that both my kids are, our kids, there's only two, that are different from their parents. 10 areas. Now, maybe you have seen the Progressive commercials and you've seen Dr. Rick. And they're very tongue-in-cheek because they have millennial people that are dressed like middle-aged people and they're acting like them. And they have them in a grocery store and they have them in a home improvement store and at an airport. And they say things that might have come out of your mouth. Like they see somebody hustling in an airport and they go, well, if they would have left early, they wouldn't be running to catch their airplane. And Dr. Rick says, that sounds just like your parents. And so these commercials are about that. Well, this is just the opposite. These are 10 ways that millennials are different from their parents. The first difference was TV viewing. Most of us grew up with only 3 or 4 channels. And if that is if you put tin foil on your rabbit ears and you aimed it the right way, right? And so when we get dish or cable, we're like kids in a candy store. It's like, we have got 1,000 channels. This is great. And our kids look at this and they go, what a waste. They go, you scroll through 89% of this is worthless. And it's like they're selling knives from China and this and that. And you go, I don't want to watch that. And so we filter it down to most of us to probably a half a dozen shows that we watch on a regular basis. If you're a TV consumer and the rest of it goes to waste and our kids go, I'm not paying for that. I'm not paying $100 a month. They do something called streaming where they hook up their computer or something called a Chromecast and they do Disney Plus or Hulu or one of those things, Netflix, and they only pay a small amount and they only watch what they want. And so we went from having little to a lot, and they went from having a lot to saying, I'm not paying for that, and I'll take a little. That's the pendulum of life, the odd part of this. Do you ever notice that with cable TV or dish? And when you turn the TV on, quite often it goes to a show that you regular watch. Somehow they know. They figure it out. And so on the upstairs TV, you turn it on, it goes right to the Hallmark channel or it goes to a home improvement channel. Downstairs, where I watch TV, it goes to either a detective show or a hunting show. And it's different because they know there and somebody's monitoring that. I don't know if that's creepy or not. But if something you like is on, it will take you right to it. The reason that I personally like detective shows, and the one in the lower corner is Longmire. Anybody watch Longmire, you know what that is? Longmire, he's a sheriff out in Wyoming, and it's sort of country and outdoors and all that together. I am intrigued by the criminal mind. Maybe that's because I spent 32 years in a classroom and I was around these devious teenagers all the time. But something about that is attractive to me, of trying to figure out why people commit crimes. Now, some of them are crimes of passion. They are simply reacting to a situation, where others are premeditated, where you get an individual or a group and they're concocting a plan for terrorism. They're going to blow something up. Or maybe it's a kidnapping. Or maybe they're going to do a bank heist or something like that. And they have these things. And it's interesting to watch that, to see the criminal mind working, knowing in the background that they are leaving evidence, that a good detective team comes and figures out. And by the end of the show, they get arrested and you go, whew, I feel better about that. Because most of us have a sense of enjoying law and order, yes? You like to know that at the end of the day, bad is not going to win out over good, that they are going to pay for their crimes. Now, every once in a while, in one of these detective shows, they do a different script. And this is a more somber kind of open your eyes type of script. And that is what we would call a miscarriage of justice, where a person is accused, convicted, tried, and incarcerated for a crime that they didn't commit. Now, Gene worked for years in the prison system, and I would guess that if you talked to most of them, they didn't commit anything that they did, right? But there are truly people who are in that situation. And a lot of times what happens is it was they didn't have access to the DNA testing and the type of things that we have as they have developed more stuff, how they have being able to ping phones and follow people with cell phones. And most of us, we don't care, you know. I mean, like, you know, there. I know guys that have two cell phones, one they bring home and one they do. I hand my phone to Joni, I don't care. You know, if you see me talking to people about bow hunting or, you know, somebody from church or giving theological advice to our daughter, you know, I'm pretty boring. I'm an open book. But there are a lot more devious people in the world. Sometimes a person ends up incarcerated falsely because of poor police work. They mishandle the clues, the evidence gets tampered with. Sometimes it's a person who is actually a criminal genius who sets somebody up. And when you see that and you think, oh my gosh, this person is going to go to jail for something that they didn't do. The worst of all is when you get a bad cop who for some reason either wants to clear a case out or they have something in for someone and they incriminate them and purposely put them in jail. And I have seen shows about this, and man, you get done with it, you go, that wasn't good at all. That doesn't make you feel good, because you wonder what it's like in the back of your head to be sitting in jail, to be counting the days, to know that you shouldn't be there and nobody believes you. Being there for a crime that they didn't commit. Well, the foundational source of divine wisdom and justice for a Christian is this book right here. The laws of the land supplement, but our foundational beliefs come from the Word of God. And it has safeguards built in to prevent such things from happening, that people would be convicted wrongly. God understands the human mind, the proclivities of our sinful nature. However, it doesn't prevent it. Because this morning we have already celebrated communion, the death of Jesus on the cross. How did he get there? He was falsely arrested. They paid witnesses to give false testimony. They manipulated the whole system. They said he's a terrible danger to Israel, to Pilate and Herod. And they succeeded in a kangaroo court of having the Son of God put to death. So it happens. In that case, it was to fulfill God's plan. But within the system of Scripture, there are ways to prevent the innocent from being convicted and the guilty to be punished. And that's where we are today in Numbers chapter 35. We're going to look at verses 6 through 21. Number 35, 6 through 21. Six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. In addition, give them 42 other towns. In all, you must give the Levites 48 towns together with their pasture lands. The towns you give the Levites from the land of the Israelites possess are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of each tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that has many, but few from one that has few. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that anyone accused of murder may not die before they stand before the assembly. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Give three on this side of the Jordan and three in Canaan, as cities of refuge. These six towns will be places of refuge for Israelites and for foreigners residing among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there. If anyone strikes someone a fatal blow with an iron object, that person is a murderer. The murderer must be put to death. Or if anyone holding a stone and strikes someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. That person is to be put to death. Or if anyone is holding a wooden object and strikes someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When the avenger comes upon the murderer, the avenger shall put the murderer to death. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another one or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if out of enmity one person hits another with their fist so that they die, that person is to be put to death. That person is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when they meet. This is a pretty serious topic. And in our society, it's a very controversial topic. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord is speaking. He had just given instructions that towns were to be given to the Levites because they didn't get a land inheritance. And he stipulates, six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. Now, the rest of Numbers 35 details a two-prong reality. And that is that the beliefs of ancient cultures about human life is there was a need for asylum, a place a person who unintentionally took someone else's life could go to be tried fairly. What we would call a city of refuge. The other is the stern, intentional deterrent against murder. Now, in our modern society, psychologists have studied our criminal justice system, and they say people do not stop murdering someone else because of the death penalty. So we have eased way off on the death penalty. And what is our murder rate? Look at Chicago in the summertime on a weekend like this, especially when it's hot, and we hear how many shootings, how much goes on here. We are not stellar. Now, these cities of refuge coincide with six of the 48 towns that the Levites would inherit as their own, plus the pasture land, the 1,000 cubits of pasture land around it that were given so the Levites and their animals could thrive in this area. Across Canaan, they would get towns from each tribe. It says, the towns you give the Levites from the land of the Israelites possessed are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of each tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that has many, but few from one that has few. Now, we saw that the towns, the areas were drawn by lot, and the size of the tribe determined the size of the area. So a tribe that got a big area would have more cities, and they would give more. Because there's 12 tribes, and there's 48, and if you divided them evenly, and you could see that all these tribes would come from the original 12 patriarch brothers going, well, how come I had to give six, and you only had to give three? Could you see that at a family reunion? And God says, we're not going to argue about this. If you have more, if you're given more, you're going to give more. And if you have less, you're going to give less. This is God speaking because God is a God of balance. God is a God of equity. I won't say fairness because fairness is a different term in our mind. God is a God of equity. Now in verses 9 through 12, the Lord continues talking to Moses saying, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. Now, we already know from going through the first four books of the Bible, we are almost at the very end of Numbers now, that God is big on repetition. Most of us need to hear something more than once to learn it. I think they say with a dog, they need to hear something 15 to 20 times before it starts to comprehend. Like when you take a puppy and you say sit, you say the word and you squat their rear end down and keep doing that. Pretty soon they go sit and they learn that. Well, we are kind of puppies when it comes to God. We have to hear things more than once. So God repeats himself. Six cities that are going to be in Israel that you are going to give from the Levites for these cities of refuge. But he clarifies and he says, if it is an accidental killing. God reemphasizes vital themes and concepts and principles so we understand. He goes on, they will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that anyone accused of murder may not die before they stand trial before the assembly. Now we get some new information here at the end, adding to our existing knowledge. Six cities of refuge. You saw the locations are kind of spread out. But they are going to be places that are going to save these people, the accused, from the avenger. Now this is a complex topic within these ancient cultures. And it requires some expansion, some explanation. An avenger was the closest living male to an individual. In some places, they're called the kinsman redeemer. We're familiar with this with Boaz, with Naomi and Ruth. The husband of Naomi dies. She has the land, and she can't afford to keep it up. Boaz is the closest relative. Actually, he's the second closest relative. The closest relative begged off. And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He bought the land. He married Ruth. It's a great story. If you haven't read Ruth lately, it's a great story. It's truly a happily ever after Bible book to read. But that is one aspect. Another aspect of being that kinsman is something called the avenger. And that is, if one of your very close relatives dies under unnatural causes, unexplained circumstances, it was their duty to investigate and determine if that person was killed. It was their job to hunt the person down and put them to death, to cleanse the land of blood guilt. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, in the incident of Cain and Abel, after God accepted Abel's offering and he rejected Cain mainly because of his heart, Cain was angry, he was sullen, he was pouting. And God comes to him in verses 6 and 7 and he says to Cain, why are you so upset? Why are you fuming? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. And he warned Cain. He said, sin is crouching at your door like a wild animal. It wants to have you and you must resist it. God warns him. Cain doesn't listen. In verse 10, he had already lured his brother out into the field and killed him with a rock. And God confronts him and he says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So when blood was spilled, it cried out. God is a witness. God is omnipresent and omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. And he sees this. And he calls people to account. That is how much God cares for his image bearers. Every one of us bear the stamp of God, according to Genesis chapter 1. He says, let them make man in our image, in our likeness. That's how much God cares. In Exodus chapter 2, we read of another murder. This time a fellow named Moses. He is a prince of Egypt. He is raised in the Pharaoh's household. And he's starting to identify with the Israelites. And he sees a slave master beating an Israelite. And he loses it. And he kills the man. He's trained in battle. He overpowers the man. He kills him and he buries him in the sand. And it's found out. He tries to cover it up. And it says in Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. Now we know from studying the maps, Egypt is over here, and Israel went down into Sinai and then over, and they went down in Midian way down. That is a long ways away. Moses went a long ways away in that day on foot or by horse or however he went to get away. Even as a prince, the laws of murder would have applied to him as well. Now, if he had killed a slave, they were not considered full human beings, but this was another Egyptian, a man of authority. He would have been held to account. In the case of Israel, if Moses had not made it to a city of refuge, he could have been hunted for the rest of his life. And the whole purpose here is getting to the city of refuge. It says they are to stand trial before the assembly. There were judges. Back in Exodus chapter 18, Moses is trying to judge and hear all the cases of the land. And his father-in-law comes and he says, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You have to appoint judges. You have to appoint people who can hear these cases. And this was it put into play. They had their own judicial system using the Bible as their structure. Now in verses 13 through 15, we see two additional facts. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Three on this side of the Jordan and three in Canaan as cities of refuge. They were still on the Moab side. Reuben, Gad, East Manasseh were already taken those areas over here. When they crossed over, there would be three more. So there would be whoever, wherever you lived, you wouldn't have an inordinate amount of distance to travel to get to one of these cities of refuge. These six towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites and for foreigners residing among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally, there it is again, can flee there. See, the Lord's justice, the Lord's equity doesn't say, you know what, these apply to the Israelites. If you're a foreigner, you're out of luck. You know, you're going to be killed on sight. Too bad. But no, God says, as image bearers of Him, whether they're an Israelite or a foreigner within the borders of Israel, if this happens, if this horrible event happens, if an accidental death happens, a foreigner gets the same privileges as an Israelite. God is a God of justice. In verses 16 through 18, Yahweh God then provides some clear guidelines between manslaughter and murder. How do we know the difference? When Israel settled in their homeland, this was their boundaries. If anyone strikes someone a fatal blow with an iron object, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. If you studied any history, you'd know there was a Bronze Age. And then they discovered iron, and they made things out of iron. And then they learned how to forge it, and it became steel. And each one of them was an advantage. And so they made things at that day and age out of iron. And here's an example of some things, some tools and some weapons. And it says it doesn't matter if it was a tool. If you took a hammer and banged somebody on the head and said, oh, it was an accident, no, it was not. You know, that just did not happen. Oh, they happened to put their head right on top of my nail. No, that wasn't the case. God says if they used one of these tools or weapons to take a life, it was intentional. And they need to be put to death. Premeditation, intention. He says, or if anyone is holding a stone and strike someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. That was Cain and Abel. You know, in our society today, without getting political, there have been a lot of shootings. And our leaders have been trying to restrict gun sales. And I've seen on Facebook, well, Cain killed Abel with a rock. When are we going to ban rocks? Because the intention of the heart finds a way. You know, prior to gunpowder, more people died of bows and arrows than of anything else in history. And I shoot a bow and arrow in the backyard of the parsonage to deer hunt. It is not the weapon, it's the intention. It can be a rock. It goes on and says, or if anyone is holding a wooden object and strikes someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. They could say, well, you know, wooden is, it's not as hard as a stone and it's not as sharp as an iron tool. It was an accident. Well, pretty much every society has spears and staffs and clubs and things like that to tend animals and for protection. That's exactly what is spoken here, that those things misused could end the life of a person. And the point being here is that if you are handling anything potentially dangerous, you have to be careful. That was the very first lesson my dad taught me. He was a World War II veteran when he taught me how to use a firearm. He says, you don't point it at anything you don't intend to kill. Right, Bob? You know, and I've gone out shooting with Bob, and that's absolutely the truth. Safety first. In verses 19 through 21, should that perpetrator, the person who accidentally killed someone, not seek or go after or take their time and make it to a guaranteed city of refuge, it says, the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when the avenger comes upon the murderer. And the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. You know, this is a very serious responsibility, being the avenger of blood. Duty to family requires that they step up and do what their society required at that time, to hunt down that person and to put them to death. And I want you to take a moment and envision this, because I think most human beings, in the case of protecting their child or their family or people they care about in the situation, could use deadly force. And that's what it's called. That's the difference, because that isn't even accidental, but that is protection. In the heat of the moment, do that and take a life if that was the only means necessary. But days, weeks later, after your passions cool down and you have to go find this person and kill them. And you know what I thought about? How many of you have seen the movie The Green Mile? Have you ever seen that, The Green Mile? And The Green Mile is a movie about death row. And this was set in back, I think, the 1950s. And it was down south. And The Green Mile was a term that they used for guys that were in the death row area and the walk that they had to make to the execution chamber. And you get to know the guards and you get to know the people. And in this case, one of the main characters was wrongly convicted. And you see through this process, the numbers are dwindling of these characters because one by one they go into the execution chamber. And quite often, the family members of the person that was murdered would be sitting in a separate room with a glass window, and they would be watching as this person is strapped down, a bag put over their head, and they're electrocuted. And I thought to myself, I don't know that I could do that. No matter how much you love the person, that is, and I think that's the problem with capital punishment, is it can make you squeamish. And imagine being the avenger of blood and having to take this person's life. That is a heavy responsibility. So when you think about how cutthroat and whatever they were back in the Old Testament, they were still people. Now, there were additional criteria given because of this violent retaliation. If anyone with malice aforethought, malice, bad intentions, aforethought means thought of ahead of time, planning, shoves someone or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if out of enmity One person hits another with their fist so that the other dies, that person is to be put to death. That person is a murderer. So all of a sudden, most of the tools and the things that we looked at previously here, you probably heard about this, that there are some crazy people, and there was for a while someone who was shoving people in front of subway trains in a big city. And you think, what is wrong with people? But if you're mad at someone, you're working, and you're in a building, and you pitch them out a window and go, oh, they tripped. They said, that, you're a murderer. Or if you throw something at someone, you have something in your hand, you're angry, and you just chuck it at them, bam, and hit them in the head, and they die. And go, I didn't mean to kill them. Or if you beat them with your fists. God makes it really clear that the intent of the heart, malice aforethought, you're angry and you act on it, that is murder. Premeditation. It's not the object, it's the heart of the person. That person is to be put to death. That person is a murderer. You know what's clear is that Yahweh God does not tolerate the indiscriminate killing of people. That's plain and simple. And he did not want his chosen people to come into these lands that they were going to get and contaminate it with blood guilt. So he says, the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when they meet. The end result of taking a human life, according to Scripture, someone who was doing it aforethought with premeditation would be forfeiting their own life. A dedicated family member of that person, of the murder victim, would hold them accountable. And it was a warning, acting out of frustration, out of anger. Maybe an insult or an outrage. And we think, we don't act that way today. Oh yeah, what do you call road rage? Have you ever watched YouTube, those of you with a computer, and watch road rage where people jump out of cars and they drag people out and start beating on them, or they grab something and smash their windshield? And you go, what are you thinking? And everything today with cell cameras, that most everything is on video now. You can't even say it was an accident anymore. Hearts have not changed. And violent termination of life would yield violent termination of life. Now, this particular passage is too long and complex to do in one day. I looked at it and I thought there's no possible way I can get this all done. So this is going to be a to be continued. And next week it's going to be more about the cities of refuge, and it's going to be a little bit more positive. But I think you can see, without putting words in God's mouth, that there was a reckoning. Taking human life was very, very profound. You know, as we close this morning and we reflect, there are three takeaways, there's three things that I want you to think about this week, to meditate on. From this passage right here. The first is that our God, Yahweh God of Israel, the Lord highly values life. He gave us life. It was divine breath that breathed into Adam, life. And we are given life, and life is important. We are not to take life, whether it is the life of the unborn or whether it is euthanasia. I had someone say to me the other day, you know, we can put dogs to sleep. Why can't we, people that are in pain and whatever, and that, we cannot play God. That is not our job. Commandment number 6 says, you shall not murder. We have, of course, to decide what is accidental and what is intentional. But we are keeping people alive today that have murdered. Sometimes repeatedly, they get out and do it again. And Scripture says they deserve to die. I don't mean to be harsh, but that's the reality. The second thing is that the family bonds of the kinsman put that person in a really challenging position. The male relative closest would be called upon to avenge the death. But there is an obvious problem with this system, and that is why eventually that phased out. And that is one of having a blood feud. If I say the name Hatfield and McCoy, does that ring a bell? Or the Earps and the Clantons in the West? Or the Montagues and the Capulets, if you've ever read Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet? Or if you're an English history buff, the Campbells and the MacDonalds in Scotland. There have been a whole series of these blood feuds where you killed my relative, I'm going to kill your relative, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. And sometimes it's dozens of lives over a long period of time until either they're all dead or that somebody gets smart. That acting as an avenger has difficulties as well. And that is the third point, is that the new covenant that Jesus said, I am the new covenant, written in the blood of Jesus on the cross. He emphasizes, love your neighbor as yourself. Turn the other cheek in confessing our sins rather than going out and taking vengeance, dragging entire families into the horrors of these situations. The Apostle Paul summed it up in Romans chapter 12 here. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and that is a big if, as far as it depends on you, your own personality, some people are more combative, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That is why we have authorities. That's why we have a criminal justice system. That is why we support the authorities. Because this is a really difficult topic. And all you have to do is go home and watch the news to see how relative it is today. I will guarantee you by the end of this weekend, there will be talking about murder somewhere because our society doesn't do it right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that we have wandered, we have drifted from your ways. You hold people accountable. People are really uncomfortable when they read the Old Testament and deal with these type of things. They go, oh, that's way back then. But you are unchangeable. You are immutable. Your justice and fairness. And you sent Jesus with a new covenant to be heaven on earth. That the new covenant is the way that it's going to be when this earth is purged at the second coming and the way life is going to be. But in the meantime, when people abuse others, murder, take life, there is a responsibility for Christians to stand up and say this is wrong, especially in issues like an abortion where it is a totally innocent. Lord, help us not to pass over these things lightly. In your name we pray. Amen.